We're not going to get into it right now.
okay, we're all going to cut our hair.
Gregory dies, and the order kind of goes away, mostly because of this guy. You know him? Muhammad, founder of Islam. Muhammad comes along in, he's born in 570, he comes along about 610, claiming to have a revelation from the angel Gabriel. He was in a cave, and Angel Gabriel appeared to him and explained that the church has gotten religion wrong, and they misunderstand the Bible, and it's been corrupted, and so he
actually told it to his mom.
Gave him the Quran.
First wife.
Is he wearing eyeliner?
Yes.
yeah. No, this is an actual photo.
Look how. See that sun behind him? That's what it used to look like.
Wow.
He looks like a cartoon.
About 20 years after... Yeah.
I think we'd be dead already.
About 20 years after this whole revelation, he gets an army of about 10,000 of his followers, marches on Mecca, takes the city, and then 2 years later, he dies. He did not leave instructions on how his empire and how his followers should continue his legacy, and so... factions started developing. The two major factions that exist today, anybody know them?
Shia
and Sunni. Those are the two types of Muslims that exist today.
I think it was just tied up the two.
But directly after that, there was still enough unity within the Muslim faith to lead a rather extensive conquest of Middle East and Northern Africa. This is a map of that conquest. It's hard to see a little bit. Apologize for that. Starts out over here. If you can kind of see the dates, Antioch 637, Edessa 639, Jerusalem 638, Alexandria 642. Basically, Muslim armies just swept through the Middle East and Northern Africa. Came across with the Moors into Spain in about 711, 712, started trying to conquer Europe, and
thank you, Charlemagne.
Met a force to oppose them. Actually,
I thought Charlemagne was the one.
Charles Martel, his grandfather.
The reason they did. Wait, his name wasn't Frank, though.
No.
So notice that's about 100 years worth of conquest that the Muslims did, from 620s to 720s. Okay. What stopped them? We already kind of answered it. Charles Martel. So also going on at this time, you get into the late 600s, and the two main dynasties that exist are the Merovingians and the Carolingians. Present-day France. The Franks. These are two families of Franks that came along and tried to conquer Europe and unify it again. Clovis was the kind of the grandfather of the Franks.
And where was Clovis? Where was he? Like, where did he come from?
He came from the Frank. So you remember that map of the... I'll go back. Clovis comes from where the Franks are.
The Franks are, okay. So.
And the Burgundians. Kind of the Franks and Burgundians join up throughout this period. Charles Martel comes along somewhere down the dynasty a little bit, 680. Also, Martel means hammer. Charles the Hammer. He stands up to the Arab conquest. He kind of stops them in their tracks and keeps them from taking over the rest of Europe, which is why you all are Christians right now. So thank Charles Martel.
Thank you, Charles.
I'm pretty sure I made that choice.
Yeah, that's a little bit of an overstatement, but had Charles Martel not... Had Charles Martel not stopped the Islam armies, it's very reasonable to say that they would have taken over all of Europe, and Martin Luther would not have had the Protestant Reformation, we would not be Christians. It follows like that. Well, yes, the providence of God overcomes that. So,
actually, the Muslims totally would have won, but all they seized it and just got stuck because it was money.
Right.
We would probably end up with, like, instead of Charles the Hammer, we'd have, like, John the, like, Saw.
Yeah, talking about what would have happened if is ridiculous anyway, because it didn't. So, Charles Martel's son is Pepin the Short. Or Pippin
that's where
the Younger.
J.R.R. Tolkien got Pippin.
You know, maybe.
Possibly. Because Pippin is his actual name. Pippin the Short is a mistranslation. But that's the more common name for him. But it was Pippin the Younger is his actual. Would be the better translation of his name. There's other kings that are coming to power in the Carolingian dynasty in between these. There's not order, really, in this empire. There's armies and there's people killing each other trying to get control. But these are the big guys who come along. Charles Martel's son, Pepin the Short, takes control for a little while. He links up with the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, and they get together, and the Bishop of Rome kind of gives him a stamp of approval, says, yes, you can be God's representative on earth for a while. Charlemagne comes along. He's Pepin the Short's son. So Charlemagne's dad is Pepin the Short. Pepin the Short's dad is
Charles Martel.
Right, there you go. Charlemagne is a name you probably recognize, but probably don't know much about. He comes along and does a whole lot of stuff.
The Hammer, the Hobbit, and Charlemagne.
Yeah.
Okay.
The Hammer, the Hobbit, and the Great.
It looks like Charlemagne. I like it.
That's what, I mean, it literally means Charles the Great. That's French for Charles the Great. Magni, like Magnifico.
Oh, for real?
Think of that.
It's not just a nickname. That's like transcendent. Yeah. That's so cool.
Or magnificent.
Magnificent, right. Same root word.
Mag.
That's how language works.
Yeah.
Charlemagne comes along and he organizes the Carolingian army and he takes over Europe. And then on Christmas Day, AD 800, he kneels down before Leo III, who's Bishop of Rome at the time, and accepts the title of Augustus by God. The church has found its hammer. The church has found its sword, its method of imposing order on the world, and they christen the Holy Roman Empire. Voltaire, the cynic and atheist, he comically referred to it as, or commonly commented on it, saying it wasn't holy, it wasn't Roman, and it wasn't an empire. So why did they call it that? We don't know. Charlemagne, he unifies most of Europe, and you have a map on there. Let's look at it real quick. That green area, Carolingian Empire, is what turns into the Holy Roman Empire. So
wait, that's not green, it's blue.
You're blue.
Sorry.
Oh my gosh.
That's what turns into the Holy Roman Empire. Cool. The thing that the church takes control of. Trying to revive Rome in the West. Over here in the East, it's the Byzantine Empire. It's progressed to that point. It's still just kind of soldiering on, doing its own thing. The Pope of Constantinople is in charge over there of the church. But the state is above the Pope in the East. Now we've got this east-west kind of thing more revived in a more legitimate sense. You got the Holy Roman Empire, the Carolingian Empire, in the west. And you got the Byzantine Empire in the east. The east-west conflict gets revived. Okay, you've got the Bishop of Constantinople, who's the head of the church in the east, and the Bishop of Rome, who's the head of the church in the west, and they're constantly trying to oust one another. Yeah, question.
Okay, so how could it be the Bishop of Rome when Rome's not even a part of it? Or are we looking at the blue and the green together?
Blue and the green together.
Okay, okay.
Yeah, the blue is what Charlemagne specifically conquered.
Uh-huh.
Right after he died, they added more to the empire.
Okay.
Yeah, all of the green gets added to by 8. I think it's
814, I think
is what it says. 814. Rome is in charge of that empire. The church is in charge of that empire. And actually, what's really going on... So, let's look at the West first. Holy Roman Empire, you've got Charlemagne, like the emperor, right? The Pope called him the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And so now you got the emperor and the Pope in the West. And they're constantly battling for power in the West, right? The church is constantly saying, you are subject to us, and the emperor and the, or the king is constantly saying, no, you're subject to me. And there's this back and forth going on in the West. Okay. At the same time, you've got the Pope in Constantinople going back and forth with the Pope in Rome. And the Pope in Constantinople is saying, I'm in charge of the church, and the Pope in Rome is saying, no, I'm in charge of the church, and they're going back and forth. You see these two different back and forth conflicts that are going on? Did that translate? Somebody summarize for me what that...
What basically, there's a lot of infighting.
Yeah, infighting between who and who?
The Romans.
So in the West, who's fighting who in the West?
Church and state.
That's church and state, right? The king or the emperor is fighting with the pope, the church. You got a church and state conflict going on in the West. Between the East and the West, what do you have?
Church and church.
Church and church. You got the pope in the West fighting the pope in the East. And they're constantly vying for who has the most power, who's in charge, really. Okay?
So out of both of these, is there any that the church and the state are the same?
In the East, kind of.
Okay.
The church is kind of subservient to the state. They kind of work together in the East. But the emperor really has charge over the pope in Constantinople. Mm-hmm. But the pope in Constantinople still claims to have charge over the whole church.
Because just the name Holy Roman Empire, holy implies church and empire implies state.
Right.
So...
Which that conflict builds for 200 years. We're about to see where it comes to a head. There's these two conflicts are what build for the next 200, 300, 400 years. Okay, and they're going to come to a head in the next two events I'm giving you. So you understand this, how this relationship is working and how it's boiling, right? Very slowly coming to a boil. This is year 800. We're going to fast forward to year 1054. So about how much time has passed? 250 years. The amount of time that America has existed, okay? So we just skipped a lot of history. But there's that back and forth thing going on. The Great Schism happens between church and church, right? East and West. Who really has the power? The Pope in the East or the Pope in the West? Constantinople or Rome? Who's in charge of Christianity?
Wait, what is that from?
I'm about to tell you, so hold on for just a second. Eastern Orthodox, they've evolved into this kind of more iconography. We want to worship with pictures and images. It's more spiritual and mystic kind of a Christianity.
So like the chanting?
Yeah, the chanting, the incense. That's going on in the East a little bit more than in the West. Obviously, the Pope of Constantinople is in charge in the East. And they speak the language Greek, and they want the language Greek to be the language of the church, because the New Testament scriptures are written in Greek. Everyone knows that. There are two kinds of people in the world, people who are Greeks and people who wish they were Greeks. This is their mentality.
Where is that from?
This might be my big fat Greek wedding. The Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, they're a little bit more focused on doctrine. These are the things that we believe, and this is why we believe them. They're coming up, they're putting a little bit more emphasis on papal authority. The bishop in Rome is the guy, he determines what the church does, he is in charge. Obviously, the leader in the West is the Pope of Rome, and they want the language of the church to be Latin. That's the language they've been using over there in the West.
Can you go over the spiritual mysticism part of that? I missed that
somehow. They worship more with chanting, with burning of incense. They have much less the contrast is between spiritual mysticism and doctrine.
Oh, okay.
The church in the West wants more to follow creeds, and this is what we believe, and this is how you believe it. The church in the East wants more of a
mysterious
communing with God,
so
kind of thing.
Kind of, sort of like, what is it now? The whole, it's just about like spiritual.
Yeah, it's a relationship, not a religion, kind of an idea. So that would be more in line with the East.
There's something. It's like super spiritual.
New age spirituality is what's taking over the church now.
You mean enlightenment said, kind of crap?
Yeah. That's
transcendentalism. Is that what you're thinking of?
No, there's
enlightenment.
Okay. Like you were going to leave on a trip or whatever, and they're like, oh, I feel like something's going to happen to your leg or something.
Superstition?
Yeah, superstition. Yeah, there'd be a little bit more superstition in the Eastern Church.
But that's not what it was.
It was about...
I mean, it's not like I know. I'm just saying it wasn't like... It wasn't Christian, right? It was just more spiritual than to the Western.
Yeah, it's still... They're still both legitimately following Jesus, I believe. They've just got... Like all humanity has always had, they got bad doctrines and different things that... corrupted them throughout the years.
Did they then too, or did that happen over time?
That happened over time. This division, like I said, it's been boiling for 600 years. This is where it came to. We finally see the end result. These are kind of the sticking points. Eventually, they come together, and both popes try to excommunicate one another and say, you're out of the church, and the other one says, no, you're out of the church, and it's the Great Schism. Historians have a tough time pinpointing the actual date of when we say this is when we can say yes, they really did split. 1054 is kind of the agreed upon date, but like I said, it was a slow fade. They had been growing apart for so many years that this is kind of when they pinpointed as it actually happened. This picture is from the news 2 weeks ago. First time that the popes of the respective churches came together in friendship was Pope Francis. And I don't know the name of the Eastern Orthodox Pope, because Protestantism broke off of the Catholic Church. But
why are they holding each other like that?
They're coming together. Yeah. This was one of the biggest, in my opinion, biggest news stories that didn't get mentioned. This was a step towards reconciliation of a fight that was 1,000 years old. And no, they both came together and said, obviously, no, it's not like we're just calling off the war, but they're trying to make steps towards reconciliation.
Or something.
Yeah.
Well, he's from South America. The Catholic Pope is from South America.
Yeah, and
same as Mexico.
Don't want you come this to come off as me saying that I like Pope Francis, because I really don't. He's a communist, but...
Well, he's very much...
Communism will work in heaven.
He's very much more Catholic
there isn't
too,
government
than
heaven.
What Benedict was.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's why communism doesn't
yes.
work.
Right.
Like,
when you said Benedict,
actually, it's more
Benedict
like a...
About.
Me too.
Yeah, me too.
So this is one of those big fights coming to a head. The other big fight that came to a head was a couple of years later in the West, right? So Great Schism is how the East and the West finally... The churches separated and became their own churches. So Eastern Orthodox Church or Greek Orthodox Church, that's the East.
Or Russian Orthodox.
Or Russian Orthodox Church. Any church that uses the word Orthodox in it, they use it probably from the East. So it's like, what are we going to call ourselves? The East said, well, we are the Orthodox Church, as in right belief. Orthodoxy means right belief. And the Western Church says, well, we are the Catholic Church, as in the Universal Church, from way back. Remember, small c Catholic? So that's how they determined to call themselves different things. The other big thing that came to a head was the walk to Canossa, 1077. These are the players. Gregory the VII, his name was actually Hildebrand, but when he became pope in the West, he took on the name Gregory the VII.
So he just decided to have seven?
No, I mean, there were
six before him.
Remember, Gregory the Great was the first. And then there were other guys who took on the name Gregory.
Like, you know, I'm going
to
be...
I just wanted to sound like I'm from a long line of important
people.
Yeah. So
yeah, no, not quite.
Hildebrandt. There's a middle school called Hildebrandt. Is that in any way related to that?
Not really, no.
It's just a family name. Hildebrandt has a T at the end.
Klein is a family name, too.
And it's a German...
Those are all, German settlers who came to Texas. And Gregory Hildebrand was from the German region, but way earlier than... what you're thinking of. This is, again, where you can see kind of where the papacy has come. In Gregory the VII, he takes for himself papal infallibility. He says, I, speaking as the Bishop of Rome, am infallible. What I say goes.
Like what you were saying a few times back?
Yeah. When is that going to die?
When the green grass dies.
Yeah.
When you're an heir?
Yeah.
Oh, well, you know. when you say it, like, that means it's true since you're an heir.
So that reminds me of how the Roman emperors took on deity.
Yeah.
It's kind of
same kind of
similar.
Thing. Similar, yes, very much so. He declared simony illegal. And so to explain simony, I got to go back a little bit. So remember the Holy Roman Empire, right? You got the church and the state who are vying for control of this empire. They're going back and forth. This kind of system develops where the church has kind of the power over the state at times. And the church is the organizational structure of the empire. So the way that organization plays out is it turns into the feudal system where we get the idea of kings and queens and knights and lords, serfs and vassals, all that stuff, you know. How do we run this empire? Well, we'll dish it out to these different lords who the church imbues with certain privileges, and they'll rule over this region, and then people will pay to live in their region and under their protection. And so you got these different little kingdoms springing up. That's where the feudal system, the idea of castles and kings and queens and lords kind of came in to play. With that comes corruption, just like everything that involves humans. So people start buying their way into the church leadership so that they can have their own vassal state, so that they can be in charge of a land and property and live the good life, right? That's what simony is. Simony is buying your way into church office. Gregory the Seventh comes along and says, no, simony is bad. He was right. Simony is wrong. Simony is named after the guy in Acts 17, Simon the Magician. You remember him? That's where it gets its name. The one who said, you know, give me some of your power.
And that's the whole buying stuff.
Yeah.
It's not indulgences. That's something different.
Oh, right. Is that what you're thinking of? Yeah, buying indulgences is later. Simony is just buying church office. Henry IV is the emperor at the time, and he butts heads with Gregory VII, particularly over this simony thing. They're both saying, I'm in charge of this empire. They're both saying to each other, who do you think you are? And they're flexing their muscles. So this is the story. Gregory VII comes along, and he accuses Henry IV of simony. And he tells him, you are out of the church. And Henry IV says, oh yeah? Well, I think my army has something else to say about that. And Gregory says, oh yeah? Well, I think I have something to say about that as the Pope. And so they're kind of in this shouting match, if you will. They're, I have power. No, I have power. Well, I can do this to you. Well, I can do that to you. We're going back and forth. Gregory finally comes up with this trump card. He declares an interdiction on all of Europe that is under Henry IV's control. An interdiction is where you withhold communion. So you remember way back when Ambrose stopped the emperor of Rome from coming into the church? You remember that story? At all? Kind of a little bit? Mm-hmm. He tells him, no, you cannot come and take communion with us. Gregory taps into that again. He says, that's way back then Ambrose stood up to the emperor by withholding communion. And Gregory says, let me try that. And at the time, the belief is that if you don't have communion every week, you won't be saved. You have to take communion every week. The Pope has to lay the bread on your tongue, and he has to give you the wine and bless it so that it will become the literal body and blood of Christ inside of you. And that way, Christ is re-crucified for your sins, and then you may be saved that week. Or that day, really. Every day he went and took communion for the atonement of your sins. And so Gregory says, he tells all of his popes, all of his bishops who are out in Europe in Henry's domain, he says, don't give anybody communion. And don't give Henry communion. Basically, Gregory figures out a way to tell everyone that they're going to hell if Henry doesn't back down.
Now, why is Gregory over Henry? Like they're not the same position, or
yeah, Henry's the state. He's the military. He's the king, right? Mm-hmm. Gregory is the pope. He's in charge of the church. But they're kind of intertwined. So the question is, who's in charge of who? The state or the church? Gregory declares this interdiction, basically tells everybody, you're going to hell if Henry doesn't repent. And at this point, nobody reads the scriptures anymore. Nobody knows how to, except for the clergy, the clerics, and the popes. They're the ones who interpret scripture, and you have no say. Whatever the pope says goes. He's God's authority on earth. He's got the keys to the kingdom that were passed down from Peter, and so on and so forth. All of these bad doctrines that started way back when kind of come to a head here.
And this is pre-Gutenberg, right?
Pre-Gutenberg, yeah.
So that means Bibles are not accessible.
Bibles are not accessible.
And the lay people did not understand Latin.
Yes.
So that was another roadblock.
Right. They just know, well, the church and the state are in charge of me because I live in their land. So whatever they say goes.
That whole safety over freedom thing.
Yeah.
Don't.
This is where you can really start to see very clearly the corruption that has started to take over the church towards the end of the period, or the beginning of the end. He declares this interdiction.
What?
He says to Henry, you can't take communion, neither can any of your subjects, unless you repent to me, and I forgive you of your sins. I absolve you as the Pope. And Henry finally decides he has no other choice. And he walks to Canossa.
Which is where?
It's a city in the Swiss Alps. Or in the German Alps. It's in the Alps.
So that's how confession started?
The mountains. Sorry?
That's how confession started?
No, confession. Well, absolution, absolving your sins from by the Pope or a priest really took hold here.
That's what I'm asking.
It started way back in 300 AD, but this is where it kind of they started using it against the people and started realizing the power they were wielding with that bad doctrine. So yeah, Henry, he walks to Canossa in January. It's this city in the mountains that the Pope is all walled up inside, waiting for Henry to come and repent. Waits outside in the freezing cold for 3 days, wearing burlap. A sign of repentance and remorse. Gregory finally says, okay, you can have communion again. And the church has its new ace in the hole. It is officially winning in the church-state dynamic. And, yeah, the corruption of the church has come to full fruition now, 1077.
Sorry, I'm full of questions.
Yeah, no, it's good.
Okay, so why Canossa and why not Rome if he's the Pope?
Don't know. I think this was he has like a vacation house up here in Canossa.
Okay.
I don't know why he was there or why he chose there.
The Pope does or Henry does?
The Pope does.
The Pope.
He's had vacation houses.
Because Henry had to walk to
Gregory.
Right.
He probably makes some biblical excuse. Well, God said it.
Yeah.
The Puritans.
They didn't appeal to the Bible back then. They appealed to their own authority as the church.
Y'all are very distracting. You'll need to cut it out.
I'm not doing anything.
That's where we are in church right history. 1077. Yeah, breathe a sigh of relief.
Turn off that fire and that fire hydrant.
So the stuff you have in your packet, you got timeline on the back. You're going to see a lot more names and things that happened that we didn't cover. Like I said, it's a lot of history.
This is the end of church history.
I wasn't
confused
today.
Cool.
I'm actually really tired. This is really weird.
So yeah, we're going to finish the medieval period in 2 weeks. We got to talk about next week real quick.
Charles the Ball.